Hey, good morning, everyone. Chickens are not allowed in my neighborhood. Anyone here in the Skagit Highlands, raise your hand. Chickens are not allowed in our neighborhood. According to the Skagit Highlands Homeowners Association, no poultry of any kind shall be raised or bred or kept on any lot. And yet, I often wake up before the crack of dawn because there is a rooster sounding off like an alarm clock. On some nearby farm, there is a very little bird with a very big voice that echoes throughout the valley. The rooster sings brazenly, boldly, like it's never even bothered to read the Homeowners Association agreement in the first place. Unfortunately, chickens do not come equipped with snooze buttons. Well, I suppose they do if you have an axe. You can make sure that alarm clock never goes off ever again. The theologian Gregory the Great taught that preachers are like roosters. As his name suggests, Gregory was a great thinker, and he was a great scholar. But I don't feel so great about this comparison to a rooster, because there are a lot of neighborhoods that don't want a rooster living nearby. And yet, there is something deeply satisfying about getting to give the wake-up call on Sunday morning. And that's my task today. The wake-up call from the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Now, Gregory the Great, he argued that preachers are like roosters because first they are supposed to rouse sluggish people awake to their sin. Anyone feel sluggish this morning? Wake up. We're going to get to that. Number two, roosters know that darkness yields to sunrise, and in the same way, preachers are supposed to remind everyone that this darkness that we find ourselves in, Jesus overcomes it all with the resurrection of life. And finally, number three, Gregory argued that preachers should gradually move from convicting sinners of their sin and comforting them, these saints now that believe with this good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to build on Gregory the Great. Hey, he's the great, okay? I mean, if you got great after your name, you got to listen. We're going to build on Gregory the Great's three ideas of what's supposed to happen in a sermon. As we look at John chapter 18, verses 19 through 27, we're going to pick up right from where Dan left off a moment ago, where Jesus stands up to the rich and the powerful, and Peter absolutely crumbles before the poor and the powerless. We are going to find out, just as Peter found out, that we are needy, that we are desperate, that we are sinners. There is only one hero in today's gospel story, and it's not Peter. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hero in this story. And I'd like you now to hear the good news that wakes us up to our sin and wakes us up to the reality that Jesus is the one that will save us from the darkness. From John 18, 19 through 27. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. God's word. Point number one, wake up to your sin. Now, Peter was a great preacher. He crowed like a mighty rooster. Jesus handpicked Peter to be a fisher of men. Jesus chose Peter to be the rock that he was going to build his church upon. Jesus selected Peter to be his right-hand man. All that attention, all that positive treatment of Peter appeared to go to Peter's head. Peter, we love Peter, right? He's a lovable disciple, but he is the cocky disciple. Peter reminds me of that story of the rooster who thought that his song was what caused the sun to rise in the morning. You know that story? Peter presumed a lot. But in today's story, Peter had to wake up to the fact that he was just another sinner, just like you and just like me. Now, Peter, he presumed to lecture Jesus about washing his feet. We talked about that last Sunday. Maybe you remember. Peter presumed to rebuke Jesus for talking about dying on the cross. He didn't like that, not one little bit. Peter presumed to cut the ear off the soldier who came to arrest Jesus. Jesus scolds Peter, "Put your sword away." Jesus immediately healed the injured soldier's ear so that Peter wouldn't go to jail for attacking the high priest's servant. Mostly, Peter presumed that he would never betray Jesus, no matter what. That is a lot of presuming. That is some presumptuous behavior. Today's story is about how Jesus has the power to save the presumptuous and the sinful like you and me and Peter too. Now, Jesus was courageous under the interrogation of the high priest, but Peter folded. He behaved like an utter coward. He crumbled under the curiosity of the girl who was standing guard at the door. He folded under the inquiry of the servants who were huddled around the fire. Peter collapsed under the questions of the relative of this wounded soldier, this guy whose ear he cut off. Peter promised that he would never, ever, ever betray Jesus. And he chickens out. Three times, you see what I did there? He chickens out three times before the dawn came, before the chicken started crowing. Now, the rooster's song, that's Peter's wake-up call to sin. It was a rude awakening. Usually it is a rude awakening when we are exposed to our own sin, when we suddenly realize, oh yeah, I'm a sinner too. It's usually a rude awakening. Peter was not as brave as he thought he was. Peter was not as smart as he thought he was. Peter was not as faithful as he thought he was. He might have been the finest Christian who ever lived. We don't want to pick on Peter too much. He had a lot of good qualities, right? He might have been the best of us. And yet, this guy was a sinner, just like you, just like me. Just like every human being who's ever walked the face of the earth and wasn't named Jesus of Nazareth. It was the rooster's call. It was the crow of a measly chicken that made Peter go, oh yeah, that's me. That rooster crow The sound of that chicken song is still reverberating throughout history, even today. Let's just pause for a moment. Real quiet. Can you hear it? Are you listening? Can you hear? When we hear this story, it's not the story of Peter's denial of Jesus that's so important. It's about your denial of Jesus. It's about my denial of Jesus. You better hear the chicken singing today, because the chicken's singing for you. How have you denied Jesus? Was it your greed this time? Was it your lust this time? Was it your anger this time? Why and how did you deny Jesus this time? All of us. That chicken is crying for all of us. That rooster is singing for all of us. That is our wake-up call. The gospel reminds us again and again that we're all sinners. Even the really good guys like Peter. We're all sinners. Wake up. The text wants us to wake up to our own sin. Number two, Jesus conquers the darkness. Now, we all know that roosters like to cock-a-doodle-do in the morning, right? We all know this. They welcome the morning. They welcome the sunrise, right? When else do they crow? Chickens crow when they hear other roosters crowing. Roosters crow when they hear their hens laying eggs. They like to brag about the fact that the chickens are laying eggs. They're pretty happy about that. Roosters crow at dawn. Roosters crow at noon. Roosters crow at dusk. Roosters crow at midnight if they feel like it. That's the thing about roosters. They don't care what time it is. They're happy to crow any time they want. That's what they do. They're chickens. They're bird brains. They just like to sing sometimes. My second point today is that the chicken in today's story is not just crowing because the sun is about to shine. This chicken is crowing because Jesus is about to conquer the darkness permanently, okay? Yes, it was convicting Peter of his sins, but that chicken, that special chicken of long, long ago, it was crowing because Jesus was about to defeat the darkness, all the sin and all the death of all the world in just a little bit. Now, Jesus was interrogated in the middle of the night. You know, I read a bunch of books about this, and some of the scholars, they're pretty confident that Jesus was put on trial between midnight and 3 a.m. Huh. There's some other scholars, and no. They insist, on the other hand, it was sometime between 3 a.m. and 5 a.m. You don't care. I don't care. All that really matters about this is the trial of Jesus happened in the darkness of the night. The trial of Jesus happened when the lights were off. The trial of Jesus happened when everyone was in bed. What that means is this trial was illegal. Justice may be blind, but it's supposed to happen during the light of day. Amen? Jesus was put on trial when no one was looking, when no one was awake. There are other reasons why this trial is illegal. First of all, you're supposed to interview witnesses before you interview someone who is being accused of a crime. That doesn't happen. And Jesus is asking for a fair trial when he says, why did you talk to all the people who listened to me preach? They'll tell you what I said. Something else that's illegal. They weren't supposed to hit Jesus. Okay? It's still illegal in trials today here in the United States. No judge gets to slap around the person who's in the witness box, right? It was illegal then too. They had no right to slap Jesus for his comment back to the priest. That's another thing. Did you pay attention when Pastor Dan was reading that scripture a moment ago? It wasn't even the high priest that was putting Jesus on trial. Who's the high priest? We hear it in the scripture. It's Caiaphas. Who was putting him on trial in this scripture? Annas. Who is this guy? It tells us in the Bible. This is Caiaphas's father-in-law. He was a real interesting guy, Annas. He was a really powerful guy. His son-in-law was the high priest. He had 5 sons who were at one point or another the high priest of Israel. Can you say nepotism with me? Okay, this guy, he had a lot of power. He had a lot of influence. That's obvious. If you find a way to have your five sons end up as high priest after you lost the job of high priest, and then your son-in-law is the high priest, it says you've got a lot of power. But he had zero legal authority to put Jesus on trial at night where they slapped him, and they didn't even talk to witnesses about what he had done. Please note that Annas inquires two things about Jesus. The first, he inquires about the disciples. Second, he inquires about Jesus' teaching. This is not just about the teaching of Jesus. He doesn't just want Jesus. He wants the disciples of Jesus. He wants the followers of Jesus. He's going after everyone who believes in this guy. Annas did not have a legitimate case against Jesus, but he had a great case against someone. Who? There are three characters in the story. There's Jesus, there's a chicken, and then there's one more. Peter! Yeah, Peter! Why does he have a great case against Peter? He just chopped off his servant's ear. I think that's illegal today. It certainly was illegal then to go around chopping people's ears off. So, Jesus doesn't allow Annas to go after his disciple. He baits him. He gets slapped around by him in order to protect Peter. Peter thought he was saving himself by denying Jesus in the courtyard, but actually it was Jesus who was saving Peter inside that kangaroo court. Instead of justifying himself in Annas' court, Jesus justified the faith of his disciples. He wasn't going to let any of his disciples be taken by this guy. Jesus went to the cross alone. None of the disciples were yet ready to die for their faith. Only Jesus was qualified to overcome sin and death, and only Jesus was empowered to rise from the dead. Jesus conquered all this darkness, all this yuck, when he rose from the grave on Easter morn. As it says in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light that Peter was waiting for. My third point is to move from convicted to comforted. So on Easter Sunday, Peter took six of the other disciples, so seven of them total, out fishing. They went back to Galilee. They go fishing. This is not a recreational fishing trip. They're not hopping on a plane and going to Alaska to get some salmon just for fun. No. They're going back to work. The point of this is that after the resurrection, Peter and the disciples go back to the life that they lived before they met Jesus, before they heard the gospel. Am I the only one that feels that this is really strange, that Peter, after the resurrection, is going fishing? He is a fisher of men, but he's fishing for fish. He is a rooster who can crow about Jesus conquering the darkness, but he's quiet. He's not sharing his faith with anyone at this point. What's going on here? I don't think it's a lack of faith. I do not think it's a lack of faith. I think Peter's issue is he thinks that Jesus doesn't need sinners like him. Jesus doesn't need losers like him who would deny him three times. I think Peter has lost all his feelings of being in the right because he did something that was so very wrong. Open up your Bibles, would you please, to John chapter 21. Jesus shows up to their fishing spot. Peter impulsively jumps out of the boat and swam to the shore. I think it's a really interesting detail that it says that Jesus put his clothes on before he jumped into the water. I don't know about you, but I usually, you know, take off the robe before I jump into the water. He puts it on. Why? You think he was trying to hide something? You think there might have been some shame in Peter's life? I don't know. It's a theory. He comes to shore. Jesus is cooking up some breakfast. And then Jesus starts his own interrogation of Peter in the light of day. This is not in the darkness. In the light of day, he starts his own interrogation of Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus is going to make Peter confess his faith three times. So this is John chapter 21, 15b through 17. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked them the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Peter was hurt. I don't think Jesus was trying to hurt his feelings by asking him one time, two times, three times. He just denied him three times. Jesus wanted to give him three chances to say, "Yeah, you know I believe in you. You know I follow you." I don't think Jesus was trying to hurt his feelings, but sometimes when our sin comes into the light of day, our feelings end up hurt pretty badly. And so what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to move Peter from feeling so convicted to feeling comforted again. It's okay to feel guilty sometimes. We all should feel guilty sometime or another, unless you're perfect. But I don't know any perfect people other than Jesus. Unless you're perfect, you should feel guilty sometimes. But Jesus never intended for you to wallow in your sin. All right? Yeah, you might be broken, but Jesus doesn't want to leave you in that broken state. There is no way that Peter is going to abandon his nets again and go fishing for people again until he really understood that his sins were forgiven. Jesus had to move Peter from feeling so convicted in order to feel comforted by his love. Now, the job of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. Who are you today? Are you the comforted that needs some affliction? Are you the afflicted that needs some comforted? I don't know. I got to tell you, this only works when the Holy Spirit shows up. The Holy Spirit is in charge of convicting. The Holy Spirit is in charge of this comforting work. We're just chickens, we preachers. We're just roosters doing the best we can to cockle-doodle-doo about the coming light of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of Jesus has to get to work in your heart. To me, you go, "Oh, I need to wake up to my sin. Oh, I need to get out of this guilt trip and step into the light of Jesus Christ that sets me free. Oh, I need to claim this victory that Jesus had over sin and death in my own life by saying that the love of Jesus Christ is more powerful than the worst thing I've ever done." I hope that the Holy Spirit's moving in you today. That's my prayer for you. That's how I prayed for you this morning. I hope that the Holy Spirit is moving in you today. Because the gospel never intended to leave you in spiritual darkness. Jesus gave us the gospel to move us into the light of Jesus Christ. It is now time to head to the Lord's table. At this table, we wake up to the reality of our own sin. At this table, we participate in Christ's victory over the darkness, and at this table, we move from feeling convicted about our sin to feeling comforted by the grace of Jesus Christ. Come to the table, all you sinners, all you saints, and feast on this good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.